I ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 1, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And there shall be no unleavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Further down in verse 13, thou shalt observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. I think that's sufficient, except that I would like to read one verse in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and it's verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that he may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I've read quite a lot of scripture there, but I don't want in any way to go into the detail of the feasts. I want to draw your attention to the fact that when we get the feasts spoken of back in Leviticus 23, there are seven feasts. When it comes to Deuteronomy, there are three feasts. And I thought that these three feasts might represent some of the things that we've been talking about in our Bible readings this week. Because we've had before us time and again the thought of ye are not your own, and the wonderful truth of redemption. Ye are bought with a price. This we want to connect, of course, with the Passover. And then we've been talking about from Acts to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is represented, typically we believe, in the Feast of Weeks. That there, after that period of time of 50, which we understand is the thought of Pentecost, 50, there came that wonderful gift from heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And then in the Feast of Tabernacles, something like what we were talking about today, only the future in the blessed sense of it, beyond the tremendous conflicts that this world will see prior to the establishment of that glorious kingdom. But for us, when we talk about the future, there is definitely for our souls the idea that before the terrible confrontation of the final days, there will be the wonderful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us out of this scene to be with himself. So the year for the people of Israel was divided, and those are some of the events that took place in the cycle of the year. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is not an address on the feasts, except to show that they typify something of the three thoughts that's been occupying our minds, because the Passover would typify the work of Christ, and the Feast of Weeks would typify the descent of the Spirit, and the Feast of Tabernacles would indicate the fulfillment of the purpose of God. So we have God and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in those thoughts. And so just a word or two. I don't want to take up a long time. I only want to make some observations that have certainly been brought to our notice already this week, and it might stir us a little bit about them if we look at those feasts in a little more detail. Just the thought of the Passover. Well, of course, we're all familiar, I believe, with the details of the Passover. It was the deliverance from Egypt. It was the beginning of a new day. And, of course, the thought that dominates it is it represents redemption by blood. And, of course, quite a number of times this week we've had our minds and our hearts drawn to this thought of redemption by blood. What it cost the Son of God to come from the glory of heaven into this world to go to the cross, to shed his precious blood, to die in order that we might be redeemed and brought into the joy of this new life, this new beginning. It was an entirely new thing. And the idea of the unleavened bread, of course, is coupled very closely with the Passover. I don't say it's part of the Passover, but coupled very closely was that what transpired positionally was that there we were in that position before God, accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the exercise that we had this week was that we might practically be that which we are positionally. There we are accepted, and the blood on the doorpost, you remember, was for God. God took account of the blood, and the destroying angel passed over, and the people then ate of the roast lamb, and in the strength and energy of that, they moved out of the old scene altogether into a new scene. And in that new scene, there were practical issues, of course, to think about. And it represents for us the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his precious blood, going to the cross, dying in our room instead on Calvary. And that brings us into a position before God, redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. And we think of the cost, rightly, that we should do so. And of course, it's right that we should, when we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus, that we should bring to our memories and to our hearts this very thing, that the Lord Jesus came into this world and went to the cross, shed his precious blood, and think of those words. And if there's one or two here maybe who haven't come to this point yet, let me just stress for you that in answer to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you in shedding his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, he says, do this for a remembrance of me. So the Passover, you remember, opened out to be the Lord's Supper, that we still in our privilege have opportunity to do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the part of the Passover and the part of the thought that's dominated us quite a few days, that we are redeemed, we are not our own, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, bought with a price, we ought to listen. Maybe you thought that some of these days you'll do this. Well, you know, it's a very immediate thing, I believe. And some of the thoughts that have been with us while we've been together this week would press upon our heart, your heart too, if you've never done this, do this for a remembrance of me. You would respond in some practical way, committing yourself as his and acknowledging that you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. May the Lord help you, if you are thinking along those lines, to make this an immediate sort of priority in your life, to do this. The days are dark. I believe the days are short before the Lord Jesus comes for his own. And so may I urge any who have not committed themselves to this to think about it seriously in the light of the Word of God. Do this for the remembrance of me, because the position is that we are seen in the unleavened bread. It was what was suitable to God, and the Lord Jesus met that and brings us onto that ground. But I think most of the exercise of this week has been that we should be practically what we are positionally, and that in our lives, and we, particularly yesterday, there was this emphasis that in our lives, in the things we do, the way that we work, the things that we do, the places that we go, the things that we say, may be commensurate with the position that we hold before God. He has redeemed us from hell by his blood. And therefore, we ought in our lives to give a practical expression. If there's one thing, beloved brethren, that I feel is that we fail. We can think about many things, and we have many good thoughts about many things. We fail, if we fail in anything, and I'm speaking to myself, we fail in giving a practical expression to it as we pass along the daily pathway of life. I want to go on from there. I don't want to dwell any longer on that. Simply the appeal of the Passover for your heart and mine, and the application of that word that seems to me to be so pointed, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. How we like to please ourselves, do our thing, but let's remember those words in our hearts, you're not your own. You know, these appeals in Deuteronomy had this in mind, that they were to capture the hearts of the people of God. There are things that come to us, and we might wonder why we found ourselves here. Maybe the Lord is speaking to us to capture our hearts for Himself, so that our lives may reflect something of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ down here. Passing on to the second of those feasts. You know, feasts were for God. I think if you were looking back to Leviticus 23, you would find the words, my feast. They're for God, something that He looks for from our hearts. And that's why He was appealing. This is not just a repetition of the feasts. It's not even a repetition of the feasts, but it's an appeal to the hearts of His people to bring them back to a just before they entered the land. They've been a long time on the way, but just before they entered the land, there's an appeal with a view to possessing the inheritance, that they might be under the power of that tremendous word and that they may respond. We've been talking this week about response. And I'm sure we're all desirous and all praying that our being here this week might have a response in all our hearts, and that there might be something produced for Himself. And He says, my feast, something for God, something produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that will be responsive to the ministry that we've had. On to speak about this Feast of Weeks. There was a period that passed, and I'm not going to go into the detail, but if you care, and I think it would be a very profitable study if you took account of the details that are here and see it as the type of the gift of the Holy Spirit, this new meat offering, something entirely new. On the day of Pentecost, something took place that was entirely new. It had never been known before. The Holy Spirit descended from a glorified man at God's right hand. The Spirit descended to indwell the hearts of believers and to be with the company of God's people. And that, of course, is the value of the thought of the Feast of Weeks. Is a feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. What a tremendous blessing it is. And sometimes when we are about counting our blessings, we think of this as one of the great priority blessings that we've got in the Christian company, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we've just been reminded about the kind of written ministry that others who have been so impressed with this truth in the past have penned certain thoughts that are directed by the Holy Spirit, we believe, to underline the precious truth of the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. So the descent of the Spirit is seen as that which takes possession of a company and of individuals for God. You're His. You're not your own. We know that from the truth of redemption. But in the indwelling Spirit, we are taken possession of for God. And I want just to say a word or two about this. And it's something I've said before, I know. But we believe that we've got to continually stress and restate some of those wonderful truths so that young people who are probably not here when we spoke about it before, that they may get something here that would help them to realize and appreciate what a tremendous gift this is, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, a divine person. We've been emphasizing this thought, a divine person dwelling in our hearts. But we want to think about it as controlling our lives for God. I believe firmly, with many others here, I think, that every true believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within their hearts. Young people and old people and middle-aged people, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you've got within your heart and within your life the Holy Spirit of God. But that doesn't follow that your life is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. There's a thing that I've been quoting time and time again, and I don't make any apologies for doing it again, because it came to me from a brother who ministered the word a way back, and it was this: don't keep the Holy Spirit of God in the vestibule of your life. Open the door of your life so that He takes control of every department. Now, we've been talking along those lines yesterday, that what is wanted is our bodies for the Lord, not some of our days for the Lord, not the odds and ends of our lives for the Lord, but our bodies, all our efforts, all our exercises, all our energies for the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit of God is given the place that He ought to have, and I say that advisedly, the place that He ought to have in your life and mine, and I say to myself, if He had, then we would be totally given our life on the altar. And that's the thoughts that our brother was bringing before us last night from Romans 12. Our bodies on the altar, our living sacrifice. And that's the outcome of our consideration in yesterday's reading, that the Holy Spirit so controls us morning, noon, and night, so that we are holy for the Lord. Well, I know it's a challenge. It's a challenge to my heart. And I'm not speaking down to anybody when I talk about it, but I believe it's what ought to be, that the Holy Spirit should so control our lives. I'm not going to say any more about that, because I want to leave enough room for others to take the platform, so that the thought of the fulfillment of the purpose of God follows on to that. If the Spirit of God controls our lives, and if we move in the energy of the Spirit, then I believe that the things connected with divine purpose will be paramount in our lives. These will be the things that we feel are important in life, looking forward to what God has in view for us. And of course, incidentally, the things that were talked about today, instructive and able to give us some idea of the way that God is moving everything. And I think this was emphasized very clearly, that whatever it is, whether it's what's happening today in the Middle East, in the Gulf, these things are under divine control. And the purpose of God will most certainly be fulfilled. When the vintage and the harvest are taken in, when the finality of these things and the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world to set up His kingdom, what a glorious day that will be. And I don't think we'll see, in fact, I know we'll not see peace on earth in a perfect sense until that day. Maybe what was said this afternoon is relevant. Maybe there'll be a little period where it seems as if there's some sort of peace, some sort of order. But there'll be no peace until the Lord Jesus comes, because He, being the Prince of Peace, was cast out and nailed to a cross. But He's coming, and His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. The whole scene will be vibrant with the fact that the Lord Jesus is setting up His kingdom. And that glorious kingdom that we read of in Daniel, we've been exhorted to read the book connected with the book of Daniel. That glorious kingdom, it's the kingdom to end all kingdoms. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the glorious day. We ought to talk about it, brethren, because it's really relevant to you and I. You say, oh, well, that's away in the future. I tell you, this chapter gives you past, present, and future, and it links them together as something that God is doing. What He's done at Calvary will stand. What He's doing with you and I today will go through, and what He's going to do in that glorious day when the display of all His glory is to be seen in this sad world is absolutely certain. The Feast of Tabernacles was the celebration of this. The time had come when the wonder of it all was to be experienced, and the glory was to fill the land. Well, the day is coming. But I just want to say this because I know that it's got to be something that we consider. Before the descent of the Lord Jesus to set up His kingdom, He's coming for us. The words are so clear, so plain. If you think of John 14, if you think of 1 Thessalonians 4, if you think of 1 Corinthians 15, the words are so plain. The Lord is coming into the air to take us to be with Himself. And my dear brethren, I believe we're on the threshold of that glorious day. We can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door. And our hearts, oh, I trust we can say this genuinely, our hearts are waiting to be with Him evermore. So I just thought that this would bring those three feasts to us in order that we might see the work of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the fulfillment of the purpose of God. May the Lord help us to appreciate and respond to those blessed things for His name's sake.